Open your Bibles with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And before I read a passage here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, just a couple of verses, 10 through 12, and then verse 23, as you're finding Deuteronomy, by the way, it's in the front of your Bible. All right. While you're doing that, let me just give you the background on what's going on here in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is pretty much Moses' farewell to the children of Israel. He has brought them out of Egypt. They have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're at the brink of going into the promised land. Moses is not going to be able to go in. That's between him and God. And so Moses, the whole book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses reminding them of everything that God had told them, all the commandments that he had given them, everything that they're supposed to do when they get into the promised land and all of these kinds of things. It's all about what the book of Deuteronomy is about. And so I want to read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, just a couple of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, just pick up in verse 10. Moses says, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, great and splendid cities which you..." Now listen, here he's going to describe the land. He's going to describe what God is giving to them, okay? He says in verse 10, he says, "Great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. You eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery," verse 23, "He brought you out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers." Pray with me, please. Father, as we study your word today, we thank you for the Spirit of the Lord that opens the eyes of our understanding and teaches us the truth of what we need to know from your word and how to apply it to our own lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for ministering life to every one of us through the pages of Scripture and by your Holy Spirit who dwells within us today. May you speak that truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the picture of the promised land that God has told the Israelites that he's going to give to them. Houses that you didn't build and that are already filled with all kinds of things. Cities that are already built and constructed. Vineyards that are already producing fruit. Everything that you need, he says, is already going to be given to you. Can you imagine driving into town and pulling up in front of a house and looking at that house and thinking, boy, that'd be a great place to live. And you walk up to the door and the door opens in front of you and somebody hands you the keys and says, "Come on in, it's yours." There's furniture everywhere. The cupboards are stocked with food. Everything that you need is here. You just come in. All you've got to do is live in what's been provided for you. And that's the way God provided for these people in the promised land. And Moses is preparing them for what it is they're about to walk into and experience in the Lord. But I love the phrase in verse 23. He told us in verse 12, God brought you out of Egypt and he brought you to this land. In verse 23, he says it this way. God brought you out in order to bring you in. I want you to hear that today. God brought you out in order to bring you in. God brings us out of things in order to bring us in to better things. It's a spiritual picture, if you will, of what God has done for all of us. The book of Colossians in the first chapter tells us that God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He brought us out. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He brought us out in order to bring us in. And this whole series of messages that we've been sharing is all about God bringing us out of things in order to bring us into something better. Because it's the nature of God to do that for us. He wants to bring us out of sin and then bring us into righteousness. He wants to bring us out of fear and bring us into faith. He wants to bring us out of worry and bring us into peace. He wants to bring us out of sorrow and bring us into joy. Out of despair into hope, from weakness to strength, from grief to comfort, from lies and truth, from sickness into health, from death into life. He brings us out to bring us in. This is the plan. This is the purpose. This is the nature of the Lord. But remember that the children of Israel, when they came to the promised land, there were already people there living in the promised land who would be the enemies of Israel, who would resist them when they tried to come into the land. So even though God had given them something, they had enemies that were resisting them to try to keep them from having what God had already said they could have. And again, it's that spiritual picture of what God has done for us. He's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His Son. God has brought us to a spiritual promised land. A promised land where He promises a land flowing with milk and honey. A land that is filled with peace and joy and hope and blessings of all kinds. But just like the Israelites had enemies that were resisting them to keep them from receiving what God had provided, you and I have an enemy who resists us in order to try to keep us from receiving and experiencing what God has already provided for us. And just like they had to take up arms and wrestle with their enemies, so too you and I have to take up spiritual weapons of warfare to wrestle with our enemy in order to experience what God has already provided. And so it's been a couple of weeks. Let me just go through a list of things that we've already talked about. Things that we talked about as essentials for having victory in Jesus. We talked about, first of all, we need to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. It all begins right there. If we don't start right there, then nothing else matters. If Jesus isn't the Lord of our life, there's going to be no victory for us in the long run. We need to acknowledge the enemy for who he really is. We need to live in continual surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which means the next thing, we're going to be living in continual repentance and in holiness with the Lord, which means the next thing, we're going to be living under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit continually in our lives. Now, the sixth thing that we talked about, and this was a major key, and this is what we've been focusing on for probably our last three messages, it has to do with renewing our minds to the truths of the Word of God so that we recognize the lies of the enemy when he speaks to us, okay? And then after we have renewed our minds to the truth of the Word of God, using that word as a spiritual sword to resist those lies, to tear them down and to overcome them so that we walk in the truth that sets us free. Now, we gave you this example the last time we met. I want to give it to you again. And here's what I'm going to do. In the next 5 minutes, I'm going to summarize the last three messages. Somebody said, why didn't you do that to begin with? We could have been out of here a long time ago. No, it doesn't work that way. Here's the thing, okay? Here's the example that we give. And we gave the example of forgiveness specifically because it's obviously something that every single one of us has to deal with because we will all go through offenses in life. Jesus said that. We will all experience offenses. People will do things to us. People will say things about us or say things to us. People can be mean and cruel and hateful and hurtful, and we get hurt by the things that happen in our lives all the time. So here's what happens. When somebody offends you, immediately the enemy starts speaking to your mind. And that word that you're hearing about how you need to retaliate and how you need to get even and how you need vengeance and what you need to do to hurt that person in the way that they hurt you, all of those thoughts are lying thoughts from the enemy trying to egg you on, tempting you to do what God said you shouldn't do. But you and I, because we're good Christian people and we know that the word of the Lord says we need to forgive people who offend us and we need to forgive people just the way that God has forgiven us, what we do, don't we? We take those lies captive. We know what the Bible says, that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. In other words, they are completely out of sight where God is concerned. We know that God has forgiven us unconditionally, and He has forgiven us eternally, and He's forgiven everything that we've ever done. And by the way, you need to understand that today. Every sin you have ever committed or ever will commit has already been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ by His blood and sacrifice at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We need to forgive. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that God doesn't hold our sins against us. And so because we know what the Word says, and because we know that the Bible says we are to forgive freely as we have been freely forgiven, what we do is when the devil says, you need to take revenge, you need to seek vengeance, you need to get even, you need to hurt that person, we say, here's what we do. We take those thoughts captive by saying to the devil, no, I'm not going to do what you're tempting me to do. I'm going to do what my God has told me to do. And even though that person has hurt me, I'm going to forgive that person. I'm going to release that person. I'm going to show mercy and kindness to that person. Now here's what's going to happen. And then, by the way, what you're going to have to do probably is you're going to have to go to the Lord and you're going to have to say, Lord, help me to forgive that person the way I just said I want to forgive that person. But did you know He'll give you the grace to do that? Anything the Lord has commanded you to do, He will give you the grace to do, including forgiving other people who have offended you. But here's what's going to happen. As soon as you say that, I'm going to forgive that person. Lord, help me to forgive that person. And maybe you even say to that person, you know, I forgive you for the hurt. Here's what's going to happen. The devil is going to say, are you sure you want to do that? They sure did hurt you big time. And you're going to say, you know what? You're right. They did hurt me big time. And then what you've got to do is you've got to take that thought captive again. And you've got to tell the devil again, no, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And God says to forgive as I'm freely forgiven. And so I'm going to forgive that person. God, help me to forgive them again. And then you're going to forgive them again. And you know what's going to happen? The devil's going to say, but they hurt you deeply. They did it over and over and over again. And you're going to say, I know they did. You know what? You're right. I shouldn't forgive that person. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to tell the devil again. I want you to get a point here today. The devil's not going to leave you alone. And spiritual warfare isn't over in a moment's time. It's why it's called warfare. It's a struggle. It's a wrestle. But if you will, listen, if we will commit to taking those thoughts captive and committing to do what God tells us to do, if we do that over a period of time, after a while, it will become instinctive for us to do that. It will become simpler for us to do that. But listen, the devil, how do I know that? Listen, I can tell you why I know the devil's not going to let you go quickly. Been there, done that for one thing. But secondly, we read in the scripture that we read in Matthew chapter 4 about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Remember that a couple of weeks ago? And the three temptations that are spelled out for us there. Jesus fasted for 40 days and then the devil comes along and said, if you're the Son of God, turn that stone into bread. Then he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, if you're the Son of God, jump off because he'll give you angels to take care of you. And then he says, if you'll just come and bow down to me, I'll give you everything that you came into this world to own. I'll just give it to you. And these temptations came. But you know what the Bible actually says? When you read Luke's account of the very same story in Luke chapter 4, Luke says that Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, or actually Luke says, being tempted for 40 days by the enemy. In other words, the entire 40-day period that he's fasting, Jesus is being tempted by the devil to do something. And then those other temptations follow, you see. The devil is just persistent. And we have to determine that we're going to be more persistent. I can't prove this, but I truly believe that Jesus was actually in a continual spiritual warfare battle with the devil from the time of the Garden of Gethsemane until the time of the crucifixion itself. In fact, if you remember one of the quote-unquote seven last words of Jesus on the cross, one of the seven last words is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." But again, a more literal reading of that passage of Scripture is this. Jesus was saying to them, "Father, forgive them." Saying to them continually, over and over and over. And I think every time they did something to Jesus, the devil tempted Jesus to respond in a sinful nature. And instead of doing that, Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to respond in that way. I'm going to forgive them." When they plucked the hair out of his beard, don't you know that hurts? You guys, you know that hurts? Don't you know the devil said, "Don't let them get away with that. Do something. Get even with them." Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When they slapped him, when they beat him, when they spit on him, every time, no doubt the enemy tempted Jesus to get revenge, to get even, to do something to hurt them back. And every time Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And it was continual, in my mind, spiritual warfare between Jesus and the devil until the ultimate crucifixion itself, and Jesus departed this life. So the devil is persistent, and we got to be more so. And when Jesus persisted, he ultimately won the battle. And when you and I persist, we will win the battle as well. Let me tell you another reason why the devil is not quick to flee. Why he is so persistent. Another reason that spiritual warfare is so hard. I mean, when you hear messages like this, you need to forgive. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when the preacher says you need to forgive? No doubt for most of us, the first thing that comes to our mind is, "But it's so hard." That's called warfare. Okay? And let me tell you why it's so hard. Because your sinful human nature on the inside of you is an ally of the devil and does not want to forgive when you've been offended, you see. So you're not only fighting the enemy, you're not only fighting the devil, but you got to take up your cross daily and crucify your flesh nature and be sure that that's under the control of the Holy Spirit as well, you see. But it's spiritual warfare. And if we are persistent in doing what the Bible tells us to do, if we will continue to stand and fight and not give up, victory will ultimately be ours. And we can be free if we'll trust the Lord and choose His word and choose to walk in righteousness. Let me move on and talk about a couple of more essentials with you this morning, all right? That brings me actually to the next one as I talk about being persistent and holding on to faith. Look at the next one. I get it out of 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll turn toward the back of your Bible this time. 1 Peter chapter 5, now, full disclosure, the context of 1 Peter is persecution. And persecution, frankly, is another way that the enemy tries to rob us of our faith. He brings persecution against us. Nobody likes it. It hurts. It keeps coming. And it causes us to want to quit. and turn away and throw in the towel and give up on God? But here's what Peter says to do when we're facing persecution. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety, cares, worries on God, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Once again, it reminds us of the reality of the devil. And look at verse 9. Here's how we win the battle. Here's how we resist. He says in verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. You must be firm as a believer. You can't be wishy-washy as a Christian. You can't be casual as a Christian. You can't be half-hearted as a Christian. You've got to be all in, and you've got to be firm in your faith, and you've got to be at a place where you're not going to quit no matter what the devil does to you. The context certainly here is persecution, but the spiritual principle is still the same. We overcome by being firm in our faith, uncompromising, unwavering, holding on fast to the word of truth. Having a tenacity about our faith. Having a relentlessness about our faith that doesn't give up, that doesn't stop, that doesn't quit. Even when you don't understand why you're going through what it is you're going through. I was reminded of a verse of scripture this morning in the book of Deuteronomy, where we read from earlier. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it tells us this. Listen to this. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us. Won't you hear what he just said? The secret things belong to the Lord. In other words, brother and sister, there are some things that God is going to hold close to his heart that he is not going to reveal to us. He is going to keep them secret. And we have no right to know. We do not deserve to know. And many things he simply is not going to tell us. He is simply going to say, trust me. Trust me in it. The secret things belong to the Lord. And I think the longer I live, the more secret things there are. Because there's a lot of stuff about life I don't understand. You think the older you get, the more you'd understand. The older I get, the less I understand. Why is this world in the shape that it's in? And the city of Lynchburg has become a place for anarchy and just violence and people shooting and stabbing and all these kinds of things. These are... In my day, these things were rare occurrences in Lynchburg. And now three times in a week, we've got major news made in our city from things happening like this. We have to learn to trust the Lord. Let me give you real quickly, there are a bunch of examples that we could look at, but there are several examples I want to just remind you of today of people who had the kind of faith, the kind of tenacity in faith, that they stood in faith regardless of what anybody else said or what anybody else did. They stood and believed the Word of God. And you know all of these, and I'm just reminding you of them. But listen, it's good to be reminded, isn't it? Yes. Thank you, Jim and Becky. Maybe the rest of you don't know. I'll just tell you, all right? The first one is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar who sat by the road calling out for people to give him things. And he heard that Jesus was coming. When he heard that Jesus was coming, he cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. That word, Son of David, that phrase, Son of David, is a reference to the Messiah. And it tells us that Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was. That even though he's a blind man, he knows, he recognizes spiritually who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. Now we also know that the prophetic word says that the Messiah will bring sight to the blind. And so this blind man sitting by the road, hears that Messiah is coming, knows this man can give me my sight. And so he cries out and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples said, shut up, be still, keep your peace. He's got bigger fish to fry than taking care of you. Bartimaeus could have said, excuse me, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to interrupt. And sat back down and continued begging for alms. But he didn't do that. The Bible says that Bartimaeus cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew what the Word of God said about the Son of David, and he knew what the Son of David could do for his life. And he refused to back down, and he refused to quit believing, and he refused to quit calling out to Jesus until Jesus satisfied the call of his heart, in spite of what the disciples had to say. Another lady, she was a Gentile woman who came to Jesus for her daughter's sake, who was sick and demonized. And she comes and asks Jesus to deliver her daughter. And Jesus would actually say to this woman, I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it would be wrong. Jesus told this woman, this is Jesus talking. And Jesus told this woman, it would be wrong for me to take what is meant for the children of God and give it to the dogs. Jesus is actually referring to that woman when he mentions a dog, because that's the attitude that the Jewish people had about Gentiles in that day. They're dogs. They're a lower form of life than we Jews. And so Jesus is using a slur and a slang word about that woman. And he says, it's wrong for me to take what belongs to the children of God and give it to you. You're a dog. And the woman refused to be denied, even when Jesus used such language with her. And she kept crying out for Jesus to come and deliver her daughter. And Jesus talked about the greatness of her faith, and because of it, her daughter would be made well. It was a test of her faith. It was a test to see if she would back up, if she would give up, if she would throw in the towel, if she would quit. And she proved that she had a faith that was tenacious and wouldn't let go of what God could do in her life if she just kept believing. Speaking of keep believing, there's another man, a temple worker named Jairus, who comes to Jesus on behalf of his daughter who is sick. And he comes and says, if you'll just come and lay your hands on my daughter, she'll be made well. And Jesus starts off to his house. And on the way, he gets interrupted by another woman, and he starts to talk. And while Jesus is talking with the other woman, Jairus gets a message from his home saying, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. She's died. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having a sick child, know who can bring the answer to you, only to have the answer stop to talk to somebody else, to waste time and not come to your house and heal your daughter, and find out that she's dead? You can imagine the way he felt in that moment in the news that he hears. And Jesus looks at this man and he says, you came to me believing. Don't become fearful now. Don't stop believing. Keep on trusting and have faith. And Jairus continued to believe, even in spite of the circumstances, even in spite of the news that his daughter was dead. He had a tenacious faith that wouldn't let go of the promise of God. And his daughter was ultimately healed. Hey, we all know about Abraham, who waited 25 years for God's promise of a son to come to him. And the Bible says for 25 years in Romans chapter 4, the Bible says for 25 years he didn't waver in unbelief. But he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He grew stronger in his faith over that 25 years. Not weaker, stronger, as he waited on the Lord to give him what he had promised. And after 25 years, he received the reward. But these are pictures, brother and sister, of what real faith looks like. Real faith is tenacious. Real faith has no quit. Real faith doesn't give up. It doesn't back down. It doesn't turn away. And that's the kind of faith that is rewarded. And John tells us that real faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If we have that kind of tenacious faith where the enemy is concerned, we will win the battle. It's guaranteed us in the Word of God and by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share one more with you today. One more essential, and it's this. That passage of scripture in Romans chapter 4 said that he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hear this. This is the eighth or ninth essential, wherever we are in that list. The ability to praise God in the worst of circumstances is the evidence of strong faith. It's the evidence of a true trust in the Lord. Listen, anybody can trust God when things are going good. Anybody can praise the Lord when things are going good. But do you praise the Lord when things are not going the way you think they ought to? Do you still have that tenacious faith and trust in the Lord to believe in Him in spite of how the circumstances of your life may be going? If we have that kind of faith, as an expression of that kind of faith in God, that kind of faith invites the presence of the Lord into our circumstances to help us overcome our enemy. The kind of faith that worships the Lord. Listen, worship then becomes an instrument of warfare against our enemy and a tool that brings us the victory. Look at, I got two examples, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. We'll be done here this morning. Back over to the Old Testament and 2 Chronicles, kind of in the middle of your Old Testament there. Second Chronicles, chapter 20. This essential is the ability to praise God in the midst of a storm. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, just to give you the background of what we're about to read here in just a moment, Israel is a divided nation. The southern portion of Israel is known as the Kingdom of Judah. Judah's enemies have come against her to take from her the land that God had given to her. Again, I want you to see the spiritual parallel. The enemies of Israel, the enemies of Judah come against her to take from her what God had given to her. The Bible tells us that our thief, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil comes against us to steal from us what God has given to us. The peace, the joy, the comfort, the strength, the hope. All of these things, the devil comes against us to steal these things just as surely as Judah's enemy came against her to steal the land that God had given to her. Well, look down at verse 5. The king is Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he calls the people of Israel together, the people of Judah together, to fast and pray and to seek the Lord. In verse 5 through 7, just a couple of verses here, it tells us, then Jehoshaphat, who is the king, stood in the assembly of Judah and in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Please look at what he's doing. And we talked about this on Wednesday night. Please notice what he's doing as he begins his prayer. He begins his prayer because, and here's what I want to say, tell you. Most of us begin our prayers by saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, I've got all these problems, all these troubles, all these bad things. Oh God, oh God, oh God, please help me out. Oh God. Listen. Judah and Jehoshaphat, they come before the Lord just the way the apostles did in Acts chapter 4. As they begin their prayer, they begin their prayer by focusing their heart on the greatness of Almighty God. Reminding themselves of who He is and what He has already done for them. Because it sets a framework, it sets a pathway of faith in their heart for what they're about to ask Him to do. It's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus said, when you begin to pray, don't just dive in with your begging of God. When you begin to pray, start with the worship of the Lord. Remind yourself how awesome this God is to whom you're praying. Remind yourself how faithful this God is, how powerful this God is, who He is and what He can do. Remind yourself of these things as you begin to pray and as you begin to ask for what you need from the Lord. This is exactly what Jehoshaphat and Judah do as they begin to seek the Lord. In verses 8 through 13, they basically come to the Lord and they say, God, we're being attacked. It's an unprovoked attack from our enemy. They are much bigger than we are. We know we can't handle this attack. There's no way we can defend ourselves. We need you to come help us. We need you to see us and to hear our prayer and to deliver us from our enemy. In verses 14 through 19, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a prophet of God in that region. And the prophet comes to the king and to Judah, and he says, hear the word of the Lord. He says, you stand still, for you're about to see the power of God break out in your circumstances. And you're going to see the salvation of God as you stand and watch what God can do in your life. Just stand there and trust and be faithful to the Lord. Now look down at verse 20 and see what happens as a result of their prayer and their worship of the Lord. Look at verse 20. They arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sat, watch this, they're going out to war, okay? Their enemies are attacking them. They're going out to war. And here's the battle plan that King Jehoshaphat has for the people of Judah. Look at what he does. Verse 21. When he had consulted the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army. Before the army goes into the battle to fight, he sends out the praise and worship team. They go out ahead of the army to fight. They go out and worship the Lord. They go out and praise the Lord. Please look at the circumstances. They are praising God before the victory ever manifests. That's the picture he wants you to see here. They're worshiping God before the battle is ever confronted. Again, it's one thing to praise the Lord after you get the victory. The picture here is the people who trust in the Lord so much that they're praising the Lord before they ever enter into the fight, that the victory is going to be theirs. And because they praise the Lord, the Bible sends an ambush. Look at verse 22. When they began singing and praising the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. These are the enemies of Israel who've come up against Judah, so that they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. God caused the enemies of Judah to turn on one another, to fight each other and destroy each other. And all Judah had to do to get the victory is stand there and watch what God was doing. Because they had the faith to praise God before the battle ever ensued. They worshiped the Lord and praised God for the victory before the battle ever got started. And God gave them a victory by his power and by his hand. So much so that the next couple of verses tell us it took Judah 3 days to collect all of the spoils that were left on the battlefield by all of their defeated foes. They worshiped God, and worship became a weapon, a spiritual weapon, if you will, that turned their enemies against one another, that caused them to defeat each other so that they didn't have to raise a natural finger in the battle. In spiritual warfare, they won the victory. The last one is over in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Turn there with me quickly. Maybe more familiar than the one that we just read. But it is once again a picture of praise and worship as spiritual warfare that invites the power of God that changes their reality and gives them victory. This is Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And they are now going into the city of Philippi. And they've gone to this city to preach the gospel there. And as they go in and preach the gospel, Paul delivers a little demon-possessed girl who has been, by her demon, telling fortunes and making her master very, very rich. Okay? So when Paul delivers this little girl and she doesn't have the magical touch anymore, now the master begins to lose money, he doesn't like it, and has Paul arrested. Paul and Silas both are arrested and thrown into prison because all they did was preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and deliver a little girl from demons. But I want you to notice their attitude in verse 25 and verse 26. In this prison, they don't magnify their problems. They don't wallow in self-pity. They don't whine, gripe, and complain. They don't focus on themselves. Instead, their focus is on God. Look at it in verse 25. They are thrown into maximum security prison, bound in chains, cannot go anywhere. But, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so great that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. As they praised the Lord in the midst of the worst of circumstances, the power of God came upon that prison house and broke every chain that held them captive. There's a lesson right there, brother and sister. All of us are bound with some kind of chains on the inside. Maybe not on the outside. Maybe on the outside we all look free. But on the inside, most of us are probably bound with some kind of chains. Some kind of human frailty, flaw, sin that binds us, addiction, whatever it might be, that binds us. And I'm just telling you that when we praise God, when we worship the Lord, the power of God is able to break every chain that the enemy would try to hold us captive with. And they worship the Lord in these circumstances, and it invites the power of God into their circumstances to deliver them and to set them free, because no chain can overcome the power of God. It's the worship of the Lord that becomes a spiritual weapon. It's the worship of the Lord that brings us into the presence of the Lord. And listen, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of our circumstances are going to change when we begin to worship the Lord in the midst of the circumstances that we're going through in life. But let me tell you what will change when you praise God in the midst of circumstances. The thing that will change, it's the most important thing that will change, is your heart. It's my heart. That's what will change when we praise the Lord in the midst of the circumstances of life. The power of God will come, and He will break the inward chains, and He will set us free. I've shared just briefly, and I haven't given you much details, and I won't today, but in the darkest time in my life, and in the uncertainty of how to pray and what to pray for, here's what God said to me in the darkest time of my life. God said, "Don't ask me for anything. Just worship me. Just worship me." And when my whole life was in upheaval and everything about my life was turned upside down and it was stressful and it was difficult and it was turmoil and it was hard, I could find in the midst of circumstances like that, I could find the peace of the Lord when I would praise God, when I would just worship God. Because you see, when we worship the Lord, we do get caught up in His presence. We do get held by the Father. You know, in our home today, we have a lot of babies. They make a lot of noise. And you know, sometimes they can get almost inconsolable. And we can pass the babies around to one another and try to console the babies, and they're just not having any part of it. But when you give that baby to its mama or its daddy, outward things don't change. But that baby recognizes that it's being held by mom or dad. And mom and dad can console those babies when nobody else can, because that baby knows, not a lot, but that baby knows, mom's got me, dad's got me, and that's all that matters. And everything else is going to be all right. Worshiping the Lord brings us into the presence of God, where God can hold us. And whether things change outwardly or not really doesn't matter anymore. Because we know, Dad's got me. It's going to be all right. And we find peace, and we find comfort, and we find rest, and we even find hope, and joy, and strength again in the presence of the Lord. And praise and worship got us there. It broke the chains of the enemy, and it got us into the presence of God so that we could experience victory in Jesus. Let's pray together. And oh God, how our hearts yearn and long for that victory today. That peace that passes understanding. That joy indescribable and full of glory. Hope and strength beyond our own. God, we all seek these things. We all desire these things, and we thank You that every one of them can be found in the blessings of the kingdom of God that are ours when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for these precious people with me here today, God. I pray your blessing on each and every one of them. I pray if there's anyone that doesn't really and truly know Jesus here today, that this would be the hour when you reveal yourself to them. And they invite you into their heart and life in total surrender so that you can truly be Savior and Lord of everything about their life. Friends, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It will happen for you today. Call on Jesus. Call on Jesus today. Even if you've made a profession of faith, listen, if you're going through hard times today, don't run from God. Call on Jesus. He loves you with a love that is everlasting. And He promises to be there for you. Anytime, anywhere, no matter what the need. Call on Jesus today. Father, I believe you're drawing hearts to yourself this morning. Hearts that have walked with you before, but need to come home again. Call us to yourself, Lord. Make yourself known. Thank you, God. Would you listen to the Spirit of the Lord this morning as He calls to you? What is God saying to you today? It's time. It's time to come home. It's time to come back. It's time to recommit. It's time to give it all to Jesus. Would you stand together with me? Would you stay in an attitude of prayer with me for just a moment? If you feel like the Lord is calling you today,